Father God, we just pray this morning, Lord, that as we sing those words on our lips, Lord, that can be the truth this morning. God, that you are so, so amazing. And Lord, we long for you to return. And God, we pray this morning, whatever is going on in our lives, whatever is deep down and hurting, God, that you just heal that this morning. God, that you lift that off our shoulders. The burdens we carry coming out of this year, Lord, we just ask that you can use those to strengthen us as we go into this next. God, we pray for those that could not make it this morning, God, that are still brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, we pray for those that are with us on the stream, God, that you just use this time to make them feel at home with us again. God, we pray all of these things and more, Lord, that you open our eyes and allow us to see you with new eyes and new perspective this morning. In your name we pray, amen. I don't know if you guys have ever been there. I've been here a lot of times in my life. But when you find yourself standing in one of those moments that's ingrained behind your eyes forever, one of those moments that you just sit and recognize, this is a moment in my life that I'm going to remember the rest of my life. Right, this is something I do now all the time because I have mentors in my life that say, hey, your kids are young. But the years go fast, but the days are long, right? And there's moments that I recognize in my exhaustion and when I'm tired and I just don't want to get off the couch and my kid says, Dad, come play, that I'm like, all right, this is what they're talking about. But I'm going to tell you guys about one of the moments that I stood totally defeated. And I stood there with a moment of recognizing that I know nothing, that I am just super stupid, that I was just foolish for even trying to think that I could accomplish this. And I remember it so vividly, and I'm going to share that with you guys today, because I think what's the best thing, because I only get to preach like once a year, I'm going to tell you just the most embarrassing stories about myself. And I'm standing in front of a 1998 Mercury Sable in Manitowoc, Wisconsin. And it was the first day of my real job as an automotive mechanic. I had just spent 2 years training for this, tearing down transmissions, tearing down engines. I could tell you if, by looking at a tire why that tire was wearing the way it was and how to fix it. And using CNC machines to fix the heads on engines and doing all of these things. And I had so much book knowledge. I was so confident. And I'm standing here. And I can just hear the clock ticking. See, if you're a mechanic, every minute that a car is in your shop and it's not fixed, it's making that customer spend more money. That customer loves you then when you've just put two parts in their car and you can't figure out why it's doing what it's doing. And I was standing in this moment and all it was a little bump. The customer said, every time I hit a bump, I hear a thunk, and I don't like it. I want it fixed. And so I came in super confident. I touched everything that was rubber under that, and I know that it's a bushing because it's got to be. And I played with everything, and I said, oh, surely it is this. And I went and confidently told the service writer, hey, this is what it is. This is what we need. Got it. Fixed it. Took it for a test drive. Bump. Right? Okay. But back up. Maybe I missed something. I went back and did everything. And at 3 parts later, I stood in front of this car hearing that bump again. And I was just like, what am I doing with my life? And I stood in front of there, and I was in a small shop, and there was only one other mechanic. The other mechanic had been there for 20 years, one of the biggest introverts I've ever met in my life. And he was all the way on the other side of the shop, and I was over here. And as I stood here, I swallowed every last ounce of pride that I had in my life. And I walked over to this mechanic and just said, would you mind helping me? And he looked at me as if he'd never talked to me in his life. And he was like, yeah, sure, what's up? And we walked over and I said, hey, man, this is what's going on. I thought it was this, but it's not. I walked him through the last hour of diagnostics that I had done. And we get over there and he just says, lower it down real quick. And we put it so the car was sitting on the ground. And he just walked over, took his hand and went, dun, 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 and moved something and said, it's this. With 30 seconds of me asking him, He just walked over and said, it's this right here. And I recognized in that moment of my defeat, of my shame, that just because I have all the knowledge in the world, it has nothing to do with that true experience it takes to genuinely live something. That as I was standing there confident that I knew stuff, it wasn't until years later that I recognized that it takes that experience of genuinely going through and saying, oh, that makes sense. It was that mechanic that I said, would you mind if I ever get to this point again that I could just come ask? It was that mechanic that for years I would go over and just say, I'm pretty sure I figured it out, but would you just come and help me just for a second? Because for me, I didn't want to waste customers' money. I didn't want to waste my time. But most importantly, I cared deeply about the whole shop and everything that we were doing. And it was this mechanic who would take time out of his day to turn and come over and just say, yep, you're right. He also said, hey, if you need to use tools, come use mine if you want. You can only use them 3 times and then you got to buy your own. All right, that's fair, right? But it was that scenario where I realized, man, this is something that I recognized as I was standing. And like I said, I can tell you right now, as I'm standing there, 15 years ago, I can still see this car. I hate it. But it opened my eyes to honestly one of the biggest things of why I do ministry the way I do ministry now. And I realized that there's such a huge difference between just having knowledge and actually having experience. And I think we can all nod in agreement with that. Just with that statement, we could say, yep, you're 100% right. Go with it. But today, we're going to talk about training up a child. And I want to just share my heart for why I do and why we here at Faith do, similarly, a process in which we can teach others to truly be learners. It shaped my ministry philosophy as I stood there. And we have to recognize that knowledge is vital. Right? Everybody say knowledge is vital. See, I teach kids all the time, so I gotta make sure you're still with me. I know it's early, and knowledge is vital. That's why we do what we do. In nursery, we teach kids, believe it or not. We don't just watch them and make sure they don't put things in their mouths, but we genuinely teach them biblical truths. That you were created, that there is a process, that God has a plan for your life. Truths that are so important for us just to know. That when we are living our lives even now, we can look back and say, yes, I understand there's a plan. I understand that. We teach that in our kids' ministry. The next service, we're going to be doing that. And we teach them how to know your Bible truly. How to know how to get places in your Bible. How to know the Bible stories. We teach them over and over again the content and Bible memory. And we try to stick to these verses that we say, if ever you find yourself at a place in your life where there is nothing left that you feel you can hold on to, we want that verse to hit you in that moment. It's that knowledge that is so vital and so desperate that they can later in life draw from and dwell from. We all have that knowledge. We've all gone through experiences in life that we have the knowledge that we can pull that out of. And we lean into that. But we all know this too, because I know there's a lot of wise people here. There's something between having that knowledge here and having that knowledge here that changes something, right? Right? There you go. Okay, good. Just making sure. I'm really worried I'm going to lose you. Okay. And Josh has talked about this in Romans 7, right? Paul, as he's in Romans 7, he's talking to the Roman church and he's saying, hey, I'm going to tell you something. He goes over it really quickly, but he says, I don't do what? Oh, come on. I don't do the things I want to do, but I do the things I don't want to do. Right? Paul says, I know what's right. I know what's supposed to be done. I know these things, but do I do them? Not all the time. Paul recognizes sin nature. Paul recognizes the brokenness in our world, that it's something between knowing and actually living and experiencing and doing that changes that. And so for our philosophy of ministry here, we do that till sixth grade. We say, we want you to know it. We want you to understand it. We want you to bury those words on your heart. And we want you to understand each and every part of it. But then at seventh grade all the way to 12th grade, then we shift. And we say, okay, now that you know it, what are you going to do with it? What is What is the experience you now gain? And we shift from a less classroom environment of teaching and saying, hey, this is what you need to know, to this is what you need to do. We work to sit down and help them with preparation and discernment. And if we say, I say this all the time, if you call yourself a Christ follower, how are you actually following Christ? What does that mean? Right? So all that being said, everybody open your Bibles up to Proverbs 22. You should all have brought a Bible today. If not, I think we have some in the back. Proverbs 22. And this is where our verse comes in today. And we're going to just take this and slowly dig down and unpack it. But to give you a recap of this, if you don't know your Bibles that well, if you open up to the middle, there's Psalms and Proverbs. If you have a bunch of old names like Malachi and stuff like that, you're going to want to go left. If you get to like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're way off. Go left. And you'll once you hit Malachi, just keep running. All right. So, and this book is written by Solomon. If we know anything about Solomon, Solomon has wisdom. That's what Solomon is known for. That is, he has wisdom and discernment. He writes this book to prepare the generations for the wisdom and discernment in which they're going to need for success. We went through this with a lot of the high schoolers, and it's so funny looking at the spectrum because he's laying down this theme of true wisdom comes from a fear of the Lord. That there's a spectrum, and he says there's folly and there's wisdom, and we find ourselves somewhere. And he talks about the woman that is loud and yelling from the corner, and that is woman folly, and she draws us to her. And he talks to, from a son's perspective, he talks to his son. And we get to Proverbs 22, and hopefully you guys are there by now. I don't know, we don't do sword drills here. But in Proverbs 22, it says this. A good name is to be chosen rather than riches. And I'm just going to stop there because like I said, we're going to slowly go through this. And we recognize that the focus is not on success. And that's why I love as I read through the Bible, it takes the worldly perspective and just flips it. Now notice it doesn't say riches are bad. It doesn't say do not ever seek financial health. It says a good name is chosen over riches. That it, when it comes to the life of the life that we're supposed to be living, when it comes to this, it's much more about the character we live than anything else in this world. That when we look at how are we going to do this, we recognize that a name is chosen rather than great riches. I put character versus competition. I have to keep looking because I sent this a couple days ago and I just scribble all over these things, so I might have changed something. So a character over competition. The Bible says that it's about our character. That when it comes to who you are, it's not about what you have. It's not about what you do, but it's about who you are. Right? Because worldly we see competition. I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me. But worldly, you stand in front of that car and you think, I'm supposed to be better than this. You stand in front of that car and you think, I can't go ask him because he's been at this point. I have to overcome this. I have to do this. When we recognize that it's truly more about our character. For that moment for me, it was about me not being prideful. About me explaining to someone, hey, I don't know what I'm doing. And not losing my job that day. And we see in this moment, and if you are quick in your Bibles, Matthew 21:6, it says, where your treasure is, there also your heart is. The Bible isn't saying treasure is bad, but if you want to truly examine yourself this morning and say, okay, when we're talking about, you know, moving our knowledge to our heart, we have to examine our heart a little bit. And then the Bible says where your treasure is, there or where your heart is, there also your treasure is. We can examine that and say, and I always tell I used to, I don't say it as much anymore, is if you want to know where someone's heart truly lies, check the checkbook. I don't think checkbooks are a thing anymore. Maybe. But it's look where the money goes. Man, where is your heart? The first question is, where do I spend my money? What is important to me that I believe that financially I should support it? And as we look at that character, as we look at how we're shaping ourselves, as we take that knowledge and slowly move it down the path to our heart, we have to examine that the worldly things in this life are the things that are going to draw us away from where God is leading us. That as we continue to pour money in things opposite of what God is calling us to, we continue then to be pulled less to character and more towards riches, as the Bible says, about what we give into it. Amazing person in my life told me years ago, the heart of the human issue is the issue of the human heart, right? It's the fact that it's in our hearts that draws us away from the things that God calls us to. I want to turn real quickly to Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 4. And this is just something I love so much. Jesus just gets baptized. And as he comes out of his baptism, if you guys know the story real well, the clouds open up, right? James Earl Jones says, "This is my son in whom I deeply love," right? You've heard that. And we see this moment where the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And this is the start of Jesus' ministry. He spent 30 years growing, learning, and gaining that knowledge. And we see Jesus' ministry start. And from that moment, it says Jesus then goes into the wilderness. And I love Jesus in the wilderness. The Bible says in Matthew 4, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Get this. Jesus just starts his ministry. He just says, finally, this is what God has called me to do. This is who I'm supposed to be. And it says, and he goes in the desert, and it says, to be tempted by the devil. It doesn't say he doesn't know he's going to be tempted by the devil. He goes, and for 40 days, he's wandering in the wilderness. For 40 days, he is not eating or drinking. And I love this, because we look at the three temptations. As a spoiler, there's going to be three of them. The three temptations that Satan has against Jesus. And we notice the first one we see is a personal need. And we take a step back for a second and examine our hearts. Man, isn't that one of the things that we struggle with? Isn't that one of the things that when we look at and say, man, I want my character to be good, but... And we look at this. Satan says, hey, why don't you, if you truly are the Son of God... If you truly are who you say you're supposed to be, turn these rocks into stone, turn these stones into bread. Take these stones and make them food. You can do it. It's easy. Come on, show me. Man, I love this. Jesus says, "Man shall not live off of bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Man, that's good Bible. I love that Jesus says, no, Jesus doesn't use his own words. It's in quotes. He uses Old Testament scripture. Jesus knows his Bible so well that when Satan shows up and Jesus is starving, he says, but I'm not going to live off of only food, but only the word of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Now pay attention. It says, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Notice what Satan does. Satan takes him up to the pinnacle. He says, jump. We all know that you're the Son of God. But if you say you're the Son of God, jump. Because surely God's going to save you. Prove to me you are who you say you are. And then notice, and this is if you guys write in your Bibles or underline and highlight like I do, because I have a whole bunch of compulsions. Underline, "for it is written." Because we recognize Satan is using scripture. Satan knows scripture. And he is using the scripture to try to talk Jesus into doing something. Man, when it comes to our character, when it comes to working on what God truly wants us to do, the devil creeps and prowls, and he will use things against us. Satan uses scripture to trick Jesus or to try to trick Jesus. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord to test. See, Jesus knows his Bible. Jesus knows, hey, yeah, he's quoting scripture. That's right, but that's not the point of what we're doing here. Jesus knows what his purpose is on this earth. Again, the devil took him into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms and the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, I don't know if you see this, but do you see what Satan's actually doing here? Do you see that Satan's taking him and showing him everything, and he's saying, all this can be yours? Now, we know our Bibles well. We know that everything is going to be Jesus's anyways, but get what he's telling him. He's telling him that if you just bow to me, you won't have to go to that cross. You won't have to endure what you're going to do. You don't have to do any of that. You could take the easy route. All you have to do is bow. Man, when we look at courageous character, when we look at character that we're supposed to have as Christians, this is the character we're supposed to have. Man, it is so easy to take the easy way out, but man, is it devastating when it happens. The end of our story says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and started ministering to him. Man, what... as awesome as that story is, we have to then take a look back and see that Jesus is the example of our character. That when I became a Christian at 21, I said, I need to know who this Jesus really is if I'm going to serve him. See, Jesus is the standard. And as we look back and we go back to Proverbs and we get back there, we have to recognize that as we look at courageous character, as we look at the good name being chosen rather than riches, rather than the things of this world, and favor being better than silver or gold, we recognize, man, if I try to set myself to be the example of that, I will fail every time. But man, Jesus, though, Jesus is the one that I will follow. Proverbs 22 starts with that character and competition, and he says, and I love this when it moves to verse 2. Notice it says, and the rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is maker of all of them. So Solomon's writing this, and he says, hey, first and foremost, what we need is good character. What we need, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, which as he's writing this, they're not Christians yet, they're Jewish believers, but he says if we are going to call ourselves today Christ followers, man, our character needs to be strong. There has to be something different with us than the rest of the world. There has to be something different inside of us than the rest of the world. And then he says, and the rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is maker of all of them. And we recognize that it's not just about the character we have, but we also have another problem. And I know we're talking training of a child, and I could go about for days on the problems that this world has. But second one, we look at that we need courageous character. But secondly, we need to recognize that it's a creator vision versus a competition vision or a comparison vision. That the life that we live is focused on our character that's inward, but then we also have to recognize, and this is just the beginning of the gospel, but we have to recognize, man, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, wherever you are in life, man, we have one creator, and who is that? There you go. Just keeping you in here. I'm making sure you guys are aware. I'm going to ask you questions at the end of this. We're doing a review. That God created us. That there is one creator, and here's the thing, and I love that Solomon writes this because we have to recognize this. Man, the comparison game is real. We do something, and this is a word I've just been, a phrase I've been ruminating on all week, something called value judgments. That in our lives, we have things in our minds that hold great value, and I love that Solomon writes this from a rich and poor perspective. It's a really easy value judgment to do, to take the rich and the poor and say, man, what a staggering difference it is to see the difference in just that. And I love that the Bible over and over again shows the difference between just someone that has money and someone that has a true, faithful heart. But these value comparisons are something that are just devastating to our world today. These value comparisons, as we see today, is that sin just dwells in the comparisons. And these comparisons, all it does is it creates an us and them mentality. These comparisons create a divide between us and them. And we see them more today than I think ever in this world. As we look at things like politics, as we look at things like race, as we look at things like gender, we continue to see this us and them mentality. We continue to see this gap building and that comparison of I'm either there or I'm there and that's it. These value judgments that allow us to create who's here and who's there and all over the place. But we have to remember, Christians, we are God's created people, all of us. Not one person in this room, not one person in this earth chose to be born. They didn't decide to breathe today, right? God has built them. God has created them. And that is Solomon saying, man, you have to have amazing character. But also we have to recognize that it is not what we do, but it's because of God, period. And that comparison carries over. That comparison distracts us that we have a Savior that died for all, right? And we recognize, as we look at 1 Corinthians, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and he's writing to the Corinthian church, and we see in, if you guys are in your Bibles, it's 1 Corinthians 6:9. See if you can beat me to it. 1 Corinthians 6:9. And I love it because Paul writes this. This is another one of those super convicting passages for me. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual or moral, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Right? These are all people God's created. And Paul says, remember that those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I love this because he changes the tone of that whole passage in one sentence. He says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Notice that, man, we get that visual. We see how Paul sees and he says, yeah, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But we forget that we were there too. Dave and I were just talking about that before service. My first church service here was like 20 years ago and I sat right there. And as was some of you, but you were washed. Now, I'm a different person today than I was when I was sitting over there. No offense. But we recognize that. That it's these value judgments. And Solomon says, man, you have to have courageous character, but you also have to see the way God sees. Don't allow the world vision in your eyes to taint you to see something else. He continues on in verse 3. He says, the prudent see danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The reward for humility is fear of the Lord and riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from it. And so we recognize that Solomon's right in this. He says, you know, character is going to lead to success, that our focus on the Creator is something that's going to change the way we talk. Our focus on that we were created and that we were washed is going to change the way that we see the world, that we see non-believers. The standards in which we keep them to is going to change when we focus on God created them too. And we recognize, as Solomon's writing this, he says, but recognize once you have that character and once you have that God focus, there is a battle ahead. That our lives are going to be lived in battle daily, that there's now a spectrum of, am I going to be pulled this way or that way? Will I be pulled for the Lord or will I be pulled for our Creator? Or will I be pulled away from Him? And he doesn't say it here, but the Bible says, Satan comes to do three things. We tell the students this all the time. Satan comes to kill, steal, and what? Destroy. Man, I sit down in counseling with people all the time and remind them that. That marriage is falling apart. Why? Because Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Man, we feel that every day. And he says, so what do we do in this battle? First, we have to recognize that enemy, and he's coming. But we see in Jesus' thing, there's two things, and Proverbs hits it right on the head. Solomon writes it down. He says, one, we have to have humility. Two, we have to have a fear of the Lord. And why does that help us? When we have good character, right, and we have a Creator focus, but the humility allows us to look inward and say, okay, I know who I am. Humility recognizes that I am a sinner, that as I look at 1 Corinthians 6:9, I recognize, man, and that was me. And as I look at my life, I recognize, man, if I truly know who I am, this is the first step of the gospel. If I understand that I'm a big, dirty sin bag, man, I need Jesus. And if I truly understand who I am, I don't even deserve to be on this stage today talking. If I understand who I am, I don't even deserve to be in this building today. But God. And that's the second part. It says, but we also truly understand the fear of the Lord. We know who our Lord is. That we know there's a day that he's coming. We know he's not here yet, and that should excite us to go share the gospel with others. We know that there is a day coming when the clouds will open and Jesus will come back. And it's not here yet. And the battle still wages. Why? Because the snares and the traps, they lurk. And here's our key verse for the day. Train up a child in the way he should go, verse 6, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is why I take my job seriously. This is why we do what we do down there. This is why we give them plastic coins and toys and candy, right? We do all of this so they can take that knowledge and gain it. That they don't know what they're doing it with it yet, but we know God is going to use it for big reasons. I want to share a little bit of my story with you, and I'm running out of time, so I might talk fast, and I apologize. You could play the tape back later at half speed. I was a Christian growing up. I grew up in a traditional context. I was baptized as a baby. I went through confirmation. I was in Sunday school every Sunday. Only the Sundays that I could not trick my parents into thinking I was sick. And I went and I sat, and I can remember vividly the people that taught me the stories. I knew the stories well. I knew my Bible well. I knew how to pray well. I knew how to do all that stuff. And the problem was, but I also wanted to be me. And this is an odd caveat. I remember vividly sitting with a man years ago, and his marriage was falling apart, and he said, I'm going to do, Josh, whatever it takes to make this work. And then he said a phrase that will never escape me. He said, but I'm going to be me. And it never worked out. See, I wanted to be a Christian, and I knew and I understood all that stuff, but I struggled because, man, I still want to be me. I still want to be and do the things. I want control. But then here's the coolest thing that happened in my life. I met some amazing godly men. Some men that were willing to take time out of their day to come spend time with me. Some men that I remember sitting in the cafe at that TV. It might have been a different one. I think it was a tube TV. But watching UFC fights in the middle of the night with me. Because I longed for just seeing men of God that truly looked like I could relate with them, that I could connect with them, that I could live with them. They showed me how to live it. People that I wanted to be like. People that who really knew Jesus, but also really knew me and my need for him. Just like when I was a mechanic, that mechanic turned and could have easily said, go back to your job. He came over and helped. It is this Paul mentality. If you know your Bible as well, Paul had guys like Barnabas and Silas always by him, always pushing each other to be better. And I hope that you guys have Paul's Barnabases and Silases everywhere in your life, that you have people beside you that are challenging you to be more accountable, challenging you to be better husbands and wives, challenging you to be better parents. Man, that's why we do the ministries here that we do, is so that we can surround ourselves with people that are in the same age and stage as our life and say, this is what we need. We need brothers and sisters around us encouraging us. It says when Satan left, what came out? Do you remember? Angels. Thank you. Angels came up and they came around him. Man, we need to be surrounded and encouraged because the battle is looming. The trap is set. The snares are there. But not only that, Paul had his Barnabases and Silases, but then also he had Timothys and Tituses. He had people he was pouring down into because he recognized, if I'm here and I know what I know, imagine if they were standing here knowing what I know there. Paul was pouring into people, and that is the ministry context in which we need to pour ourselves into. That is what shaped me to be the person I am today, because I still don't know why I'm here. But God was clearly working in it. As a church, we are called to train up a child. And yes, that looks like knowledge. Yes, that looks like Sunday school classes. But man, if you see someone here that you feel like, man, I could connect with you, or I want to know more about you, or you're the kind of Christian that I want to be in 5 years, go talk to them. Find that person. Connect with them. Swallow the lump in your throat that says, I've been a Christian my entire life, but I should really know more. And just go and know more. No one's here to judge you. We are called as a church to train up the child, and they will not depart from it. Man, if you're a new Christian and you say, man, I know some of this stuff, but I'm way behind, then we have so many classes, we have so much stuff, and I know for a fact there are so many people that would love to just sit down with you and talk and walk with you. We are all part of training up this generation to help them understand truly what character looks like, to help them understand truly that we have a creator God who created us and has such a masterful plan for us and created us with the perfect picture in his mind of what we can come to be if only we seek him first. But we need to step up and do it. This is not a message to say you all need to take an application for Kidsmen today. They're all on the table, right? This is not that, but man, I tell you what, the amount of people that I serve with and help out, I started leading in Kidsmen and I had no clue what I was doing, but God did an amazing work in it. It has nothing to do about you being the most knowledgeable person and the knowledgeable teacher. These kids just need someone that they can connect with and learn from. And man, I tell you, these kids are amazing. I can't do it this service. I'm hoping they can do it this next service. But we have a thing that says Jesus is the Savior of the world. We have a huge banner today that we're doing. And the kids are going to outline their hands, write something they know about Jesus, and write their names. And it's so fun that I get the opportunity to, in second service every week, to sit back there and ask these kids questions. And they know who Jesus is. And I am so excited because I get to see that these kids are raised up as the next generation of this church and the churches around that will be faithfully and strong, and they will not depart from it. It's not going to be easy, but man, it's going to be so worth it. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that I am not perfect by a long shot, but you still use me. God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you write words in a book that I can use versus having to rely on my words to even speak. But God, most importantly, I thank you for every individual who will know you. God, I pray you reveal yourself to those in this room today. God, I pray you reveal yourself to our children as they're growing up. God, I pray that you store that knowledge in their brains and in their minds and their hearts. And God, I pray that you take that and run with it. Lord, raise up this next generation to be the generation that raises up you first. Lord, we need you so desperately, and God, let us never forget that. In your name we pray. Amen.